All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our special Asar B'Tevi Shir at the Young Israel of Womer. We are learning in memory of Blima Bas Avram Halevi, whose yahrzeit is today, 46th yahrzeit, my friend's grandmother. She never lost her belief in Hashem. However, she was ill as a child, which resulted in damage to her heart. She died at the age of 60 due to complications. Le'ilui Nishmas Blima Bas Avram Halevi, Allah HaShalom. Also, and this is not written in, but the first piece of news I saw this morning was the news out of Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, how terribly apropos for this day of Churban, because Asar B'Teves is really the beginning of the end. If you don't know what I'm referring to, there was a terror attack in Yerushalayim this morning, a truck ramming. A whole group of soldiers had just gotten off of a bus. We were coming to Jerusalem as part of, I forget what exactly I read, but it's exactly what it's called, but they go to different sites throughout Israel to understand the importance and significance of different places. They had just gotten off of the bus, and the truck drove over them, and he reversed, and then he drove over them again. I saw one picture, just a couple of soldiers bending down, looking under the truck. People were pinned underneath. Four have been killed. A couple in the hospital are very seriously injured. And I said this morning, Avinu Malkeinu Chamal Aleinu Va'al Olaleinu V'tapenu. The soldiers are in their 20s. Have mercy on us and on our children. Avinu Malkeinu Aseleman Harugim Al Shem Kachacha. Avinu Malkeinu Aseleman Tivuchim Al Yichudecha. Tivuchim is those who have been butchered or slaughtered. Potiphar was the Sar HaTabachim. Uncas tells us he was the chief executioner. Avinu Malkeinu Nikom Le'enenu Nikmas Dam Avdacha Shafuch. Take Nikama before our eyes for the blood of your spilled servants. Seleman Chavahoshienu. Even if we don't deserve rachamim, asayim anu tzedaka v'chasad v'hoshiyinu. So, Asar B'Teves is the fast that people sort of, it's not so important, are you fasting? So maybe Hashem needs to send us terrible reminders of what the churban means. Elio Kitov writes, the four fast days instituted by the prophets commemorate our grief over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the exile of Israel from her land. The four fasts are as follows. On the 10th of Teves, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, began the siege of Jerusalem. The fast of the 17th of Tammuz commemorates the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem during the period of Bayasheni. 9th of Av, both the first and second Batei Mikdash were destroyed. And on the 3rd of Tishrei, which is also known as Tzom Gedalia, Gedalia ben Achikam, the Jewish governor in the land of Israel, following the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, was assassinated, bringing an end to Jewish autonomous rule in the land. I'm still quoting from Kitov in the Book of Our Heritage. From the day that the Israelites entered the land under the leadership of Yehoshua, the people of Israel inhabited their land for only, I'm adding in the word, only 850 years. When you think how many years Knesset Yisrael has been around for, thousands, 850 is not very much. 20 generations of children and grandchildren were born to them until Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, rose up and exiled them. Of these 850 years, 440 elapsed until King Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, and another 410 passed until it was destroyed. So Bais Rishon only stood for 410 years, and if you look again at our national history, that's not really a very long time. When Israel first entered the land, she was to have dwelled there eternally, said Hashem. However, on one condition, the people have to observe the commandments of God so that the land shall not spit them out. Many generations of Jews who inhabited the land failed to observe the mitzvos, defiled the land. We know that the land spits out those who defile her. She cannot tolerate sinners, the land of Israel. They abandoned God. They worshipped idols. They brought the wrath of God down upon Yehuda and Yerushalayim because of their sins. Hashem sent the Nevi'im, the prophets, to admonish us, to stir us towards repentance. He sends us signs and he sends us signals and he sends prophets and he urges us to repent before it's too late. But the people would not listen, or the people did not listen. Psukim tells in Divrei Hayamim, even the leaders, the Kohanim, transgressed greatly through all the abominations of the nations. They defiled the house of God, which was sanctified in Jerusalem. And Hashem sent messengers quickly, for he had compassion on his people. Our shir today is really going to be focused on rebuilding with compassion. He had compassion on his dwelling place. But the people mocked the messengers of God. They derided his word. They scoffed at the prophets. It reminds me a little bit, Lahavdil, but when we say they scoffed at the prophets, it just occurred to me now, not even when I was preparing. But when the Malachim come to Lot and they say Storm is going to be destroyed, and he tries to urge his sons-in-law to leave, and they make a mockery and they laugh at him. It's not really going to happen. It's human nature to believe that no matter how corrupt and evil our ways, it's never really going to happen. And the people, it says in Divrei Hayamim, scoffed at the prophets. God's wrath was raised against his people until there was no remedy. The Medrash says, Eicha Rabbah, to what can the 10 tribes and Yehuda be compared to? To two people who are using a new cloak to cover themselves during the rainy season. One pulled the cloak from one side, the other pulled it from the other side, and the cloak, of course, ripped in half. Now, nobody's going to benefit from the cloak. Likewise, says the Medrash, the 10 tribes did not desist from worshipping idols in the Shomron, and the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin did not desist from worshipping idols in Jerusalem until they ripped it in half, so to speak, and then caused the destruction of Jerusalem. Sukkim say, and say from Malachim Beis, it was in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, we are in the 10th month, on the 10th day, we are on the 10th day, Nebuchadnezzar came with his people, his entire army around Jerusalem. He camped around it. He built towers around it. Another thing about our enemy is that they are very, very patient, and they are very, very persistent. And if it takes time and we have to besiege these people, we'll make the inroads slowly. Even if we're not going to get in right away, we have time and we have patience. And the city came under siege until the 11th year of the reign of King Tzidkiyahu. On the 9th of the month, the famine in the city became severe. There was no bread for the people. We're talking a little bit about Asar Batavis yesterday at the table. And my mother-in-law mentioned that she's reading a book about the siege, about the Lodz ghetto, and how that there was no food. They sent a shipment of potatoes, but most of them were rotten. The people began to starve. We have seen this back in times of antiquity, and we have seen it, unfortunately, in modern times. And the Pesukim say, Malachim in Tammuz, the city was breached. And then in the 5th month, we're counting from Nisan, that's Av. On the 10th of the month, Nebuzaradan the butcher came. He burned the house of God. We know the main burning was on the 10th. It started the 9th in the evening. The palace of the king was burned. The homes in Jerusalem. You can go today. Have you been? I was there just when we were there in November. I went to the burnt house, which I've never been to. In all my times in Israel, I was never in the burnt house. It's very, very interesting. It's a small museum. Very, very small, with a short movie, audio-visual presentation. But there's evidence that the Romans came and burnt the city. They found the actual spear that was used to try and fight back. They even know whose home this was because they found a seal with the name of the Kohanim family, and that family is actually mentioned in the Gemara. So they know whose home this was. It was evidence of the burning, of the destruction. The walls surrounding Jerusalem were destroyed. The remaining multitude was exiled by Nebuzaradan. These are taken from Yirmiyahu. So we see, writes Eliyahu Kitov, that the tent of Tevis, on which the siege of Jerusalem began, was the beginning of a whole chain of calamities, which finally ended with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash didn't start with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash actually started much before, and for our purposes today, yes, it started with the sins of the people, but it started with the surrounding of the walls. Psikta Rabasi 26, the daughters of Tzion would meet in the marketplace, and they would say to each other, why have you come to the market when you have never done so before in your life? It was the aristocracy. They were wealthy. These people didn't go to the market. The servants went. And the other would answer, shall I hide the truth from you? The famine is very difficult. I cannot bear it. They would support each other. They would search for food. They would find nothing. They leaned on the pillars. They died in every corner. Their nursing children crawled around, each one recognizing his mother. They would climb onto the laps, attempting to nurse milk, but there was none. And there they would die on their mother's laps. It sounds so eerily descriptive of the situation of in Churban Europa that it is disturbingly frightening. The people searching for food, there is no food. The young children searching for their mother's milk, there is no milk. The Rambam tells us, it's on the top source of your handout, we're on page one, please. I mentioned that there's a handout on the Bima, please take one or sit next to somebody who has one. The Rambam in Mishnah Torah, there are no more. So if two people are sitting next to each other, please share. I know less copies were made on purpose. Usually we have a lot because given the weather, I thank you all for coming, given the weather. Thank you for coming anyway. Hilchos Tanios Perkei. Please take a handout or sit next to someone who has one. Okay, so the Rambam writes here, Yesham Yamim Shekol Yisrael Mis'anim Behem. There are days when all of Israel fast. So the Rambam doesn't write anything about, oh, it's one of those fast days, it's not Tisha B'Av, you don't have to fast. It's not Yom Kippur, you don't have to fast. The Rambam writes, Yesham Yamim Shekol Yisrael Mis'anim Behem. There are days when all of Israel fast. Are you fasting? What do you mean we're fasting? Mipnei HaTzaros She'eru Behem. All of Israel fast because of the tzaros, the calamities that happened, that befell us on these days. What's the purpose? Kidei le'orer halavavos. Should be misorer your heart. Arouse your heart. And we're going to be speaking about the heart soon. V'liftoach darchei ha'teshuvah. To open up the paths to repentance. So it's not, are you fasting or aren't you fasting? First of all, it's yes, I'm fasting. I'm not talking about somebody who has a medical reason that they cannot fast and they have a heter. We're not speaking about that. Right? We're talking about hamon am. But the purpose is to be misorer your heart. To open the path to Shuva. And when this happens, we should reflect upon our evil ways. And the ways of our forefathers. And we're emulating those ways. Had we improved, we wouldn't be in this matzav. And these sinful ways have caused us and them these calamities. We should remember the problems, the avodah zarah, the idol worship, what it translates into today, and we should return to good, as the pasuk says in Vayikra, v'hisvadu es avonam v'asavon avosam, shall confess your sins and the sins of your fathers. Continues the Rambam, ve'eluhim. So which are the days? Yom shlosha v'tishrei shebo nara gedalia ben achikam. So you see it on your hand that we went over these. The third of Tishrei, Gedali ben Achikam was killed. V'nichbas gachalas Yisrael ha'nishara. The remaining coal, the remaining flame of Israel was extinguished. Thank you very much. Was extinguished. V'siba b'lahasim gilusan. And this was really the beginning of the final galus because there was no presence of a authority. Jewish authority in Israel anymore. Va'asiri b'teves, that's today, Asar b'teves, shebo samach melech bavel Nebuchadnezzar, ha'rasha al Yerushalayim. Nebuchadnezzar, the Rasha, came and encamped around Jerusalem, and he brought siege, umatzok, and distress, siege and distress. Shivasar b'tamuz, on Shivasar b'tamuz, five things happened. The luchos by Moshe were smashed when he came down, he saw chet ha'egel. We're moving into Sefer Shemos very, very soon. Uvutal ha'tamid b'ayis rishon, korban tamid was bata, was nullified during the time of the first temple. Huvka Yerushalayim b'chor ban sheni, Jerusalem was pierced. The walls of Jerusalem were pierced during the time of the second temple. And Apostamus the wicked burned the Sefer Torah and put in an avodah zarah into the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam then continues speaking about Tisha B'Av, which I didn't bring to you because the next fast, of course, is Tisha B'Av, and we're not going through that for today's purposes. So, if the sages teach us, the generation that does not build it is the generation that destroyed it. And the Rambam says, Maimonides says, it's their sinful ways and our sinful ways, and it's really upon us. The responsibility for Churban Beis HaMikdash is upon us. The Gemara says, Maseches Yuma, it's on your handout, Mikdash, unbelievable. Mikdash Rishon Mipnei Macharav. Why was the first place of Mikdash destroyed? It's very famous. Mipnei Gimel Dvarim Shahayibok. Because three sins that were rampant amongst the people during that time. Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shfichus Damim. So the people were guilty of idolatry, adultery and murder. And then dot, 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 the Gemara continues there in that location to tell you how they were nichsha, how they were sinful in each of those three areas. Of a mikdash sheni, I'm on your hand, Maseches Yuma. Shehayu oskim betovah mitzvos, this teaching of Chazal never fails to move me unbelievably, no matter how many times I see it. Mikdash sheni, shehayu oskim betovah mitzvos gemilas chasadim. They were good people. They were osek in Torah. They did mitzvos. They did a lot of gemilas chasad, mipnei macharav. So why was it destroyed? They look like such a nice community. Mipnei shehaisabos sin aschinim. They didn't like each other. They had basis hatred. L'amdecha sheshkulas sin aschinim keneged shalosh averos. To teach you that basis hatred is equated to the three cardinal sins of avodah zarah, gilui arayos, and shvichas damim. So you think, I think I'm such a good tmimus, upright, yasher, Jew, and I keep, and I do Torah, and I do mitzvos, and I do gemilas chasadim. I just don't like the other guy. That's a really big problem. Because just not liking the other guy, the Gemara says, is equated to the three cardinal sins of adultery, and murder. Never mind the fact that, as we have said many times, the sins of the three Yarog Val Yavors, you shall give up your life rather than transgress, adultery, murder. So we went to Bavel for 70 years. I'm not saying it was easy, there was a lot of blood spilled, but how long? It was really 70 years. You could have seen the first Beis HaMikdash, and you could have lived to see the second Beis HaMikdash. 70 years in our national history, it's not so long. But for sins of sin eschinam, so here we are, almost 2,000 years later. So how can we rebuild, and here we come to the next part of our shir, how can we rebuild the destruction that we have wrought? How can we end this long and bitter exile? How can we bring about the end of days? Before I came to shir, there was no news, there was no release of the names of the victims, but they were all in their 20s. Young, I think I saw three females and one male. How can we bring about the end of the destruction if we destroyed it? And if we continue to destroy it with baseless hatred? The Rambam says it wasn't only our father's sins, it was our sins. And the Gemara famously and powerfully tells us because of sin is chinim, we're still here. So we have to rebuild it with the antidote to baseless hatred. And that is ahavas chinim. And what's ahavas chinim or havat chinam? Baseless love. Rabbi Melech Biederman relates a very powerful parable. Okay. Biederman tells over, there was a poor person, it's a parable. He could not eke out a living. Didn't have mazel. Whatever he tried, he failed. He decided to visit the Sar HaMazalos, the angel or the power in charge of mazel, and he's going to ask him, where should he go? What should he do to find his mazel? As he was walking to the Sar HaMazalos, he saw a beautiful large tree, but the tree had no fruit. So the tree said to the man, oh, you're going to the Sar HaMazalos, the power over mazel. Ask him, I don't have any fruit. What should I do so that I can bear fruit? Okay, said the man, I will ask him for you. He walked further. He met a princess who was banished from her palace. And she said to this man, oh, when you meet the Sar HaMazalos, please ask him, why have I been cast out of the castle? Ask him what to do to return to my greatness. I'll do so, said the man. My daughter said to me just last night, why do you speak on fast days? Because on Shabbat, every time I was in New Jersey, on Tisha B'Av, I was here. This, of course, is the shortest one, but right now that doesn't help me. She said, it's hard. I said, it's a time when we all need to be Mas'orah. We need to be Chizuk. So the princess said, I'm sorry. Not nice. So the princess said, ask the Sar HaMazalos, what I can do to return to my greatness. Okay, said the man. So he walked further. He met a lion. And the lion's lying on the ground, ill and in pain. The lion said, when you meet the Sar HaMazalos, ask him what I should do to help myself feel better. I'm sick. I need a cure. I will do so, said the man. And he walked on to the Sar HaMazalos. He got his etzos, and he turned around, and he started to go home. When he returned, he found the tree first. So the tree said, did you ask the Sar HaMazalos? What can I do? Yes. Why don't you have fruit? There's a box right near your roots filled with gold and diamonds. It's preventing nutrients from reaching your tree. When someone will dig up the treasure, you will be released from the curse. You will have fruit. You will become wealthy. Great, said the tree. Please dig up the treasure. You will be rich. I will be cured. I'll bear fruit. No, no, said the man. I don't have time. I'm too busy looking for my mazel. He walked further. He found the princess. So I spoke to the Sar HaMazalos for you. He said, in order to return to greatness, you need to marry. When you get married, your husband will be the king. You will be the queen. You will, of course, be returned to the palace. Great, said the princess. Please marry me. I will return to the palace. You will become the king. Your problems with Parnassa will be over. I'm really sorry, said the man. I'm too busy. I'm going to find my maza. And Elimelech Biderman tells us over. It's not like some fairy tale, chas v'sham. Then he met a lion. So, says the lion, did the Sar HaMazalos tell you what I should do to become cured from my illness? Yes, he did, said the man. Your remedy is to eat the brain of someone who throws away every good opportunity that comes his way. The lion quickly gobbled him up. When retelling this parable, Rav Elimelech Biderman notes, let us not be like the fool in the parable. The opportunities are right there in front of us. We have so much to gain. Let's take advantage of our days. I think it's relevant for our shir today, for our learning, because opportunities for chesed, for baseless love, for ahavas chinam, present themselves to us really all the time. And let us not be like the fool who passes up one after two opportunity after another because we're too busy looking for something better. For the sum of the matter is, when we skip by these opportunities for ahavas chinam, when we skip by the opportunities for chesed, for baseless love, for bein adam lechaveru, what emerges is that, rachmana litzlan, we are destroying ourselves, and we are destroying the city of Shalom, and we are destroying the Beis HaMikdash over and over. My son picked up the, one of the boys picked up the Five Towns Jewish Times this morning, which was on the coffee table. And this week there's a picture of Ilor Azaria on the front page, the main picture. His parents are next to him. So my son said, he read the caption underneath, so he said, is this soldier guilty? So I said, yes. The boys will be 11 next month. So in the car, he got my sister across the road. I want him to come to my shir, but he didn't want to. He was sick, so he said, I came twice already in the past weeks. He says, I used up my quota. So in the car, he said, what happened? Why is a soldier guilty? So I said, last Purim, there was a terror attack in Hebron, and the terrorist was stabbing Jews. Then he was on the ground, and the soldier shot the terrorist. So they tried him, the soldier, who became the perpetrator, and the terrorist became the victim, and now he's been found guilty of murder. He couldn't get over it. You know, seen through the eyes of a young child who doesn't know about politics, and just, he couldn't get over it. And even when I changed the topic, we were talking about something else, he kept going back and kept saying, I can't believe they did that to the soldier. And I said, you know, I could give you his name to put in your siddur. And then we changed the topic, and then we walked to my sister-in-law's house. He said, what's his name? I said, I know the Hebrew. I'll just tell you, Elazaria, I'll write it down for you. But if we do not grab opportunities for baseless hatred, for ahavas chinam, for chesed, for rebuilding with compassion, then we are redestroying the temple and our bias and our city and our people, bless you, over and over again. According to Rabbi Machlas, one of the teachings that was very close to Henny's heart was from the Zohar. The Zohar says, this is unbelievable, the same way a person will be held accountable for any negative word that they utter, so too they will be held accountable for any good word, any compliment they could have said but did not say. It's really unbelievable because sometimes people are very complimentary and sometimes people are not very complimentary. But in the same way that you should not speak slander, Yosef is dibasam ra al avihim, the same way you should not speak lashon hara, motzi shem ra, and rechilus and leitanus. And you're going to be asked about that. You're also going to be asked, why didn't you give another Jew a compliment when you could have? Why didn't you build somebody up and make them feel like a person? I like your ring, I like what you're wearing, you have a nice shaitel, the food is delicious, I don't know. Even in her casual interactions, Henny always uttered encouraging words. As one of her children testified, she had a nice thing to say to every person she met. He made everyone walk away with a smile. When she saw a beggar on the street, for example, said her daughter, she would say, I like the buckle on your pocketbook. What does it mean? Here we come to what I think is a fascinating part of the shir. What does it mean to build another person up? What does it mean to love another person? What is ahavas chinam? What does it mean to love? So please look on your handout. Vayikra 19:18, Vayikra Perik Yates Pasuk Yedchas. You know the pasuk, or at least part of the pasuk off by heart. Lo sikun velo sitar es b'nei amecha. Do not take nekama, do not take revenge, and do not bear a grudge against those people in your nation. Very famous next words. Va'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Love everyone like you love yourself. I am Hashem. Good. Rashi famously says, Amar Rabbi Akiva, you don't even have to look at the handout, everyone knows the Rashi, Zeh klal gadol b'Torah, the great principle of the Torah is you shall love your fellows, you love yourself. But I want you to see how Targum Unklus translates love. Okay. It's right under Rashi, Lo sikun velo sitar divave libnei amcha, don't take revenge and don't bear a grudge against your people. Look at the next words. Isn't that unbelievable? Do you see what it says? It's bold for you. Usirachim. That's a root word there. Rachamim. What does it mean to love someone? It means to have compassion. It means to be a person of rachmanus. Usirachim lechavarcha kivasach. You see the word chaver. Now this unkus is translated as love you fellows, you love yourself. But what's the word for love? Be a merciful person. Bereishis 29:18. I only brought you two examples. You could open up the Chumash where you find the word love and see it inside for yourself. I brought you two examples. Vayehav Yaakov es Rachel. We spent so much time this year talking about Yaakov and Rachel and Leah, and Yaakov loved Rachel. And I will work for 7 years for Rachel, your young daughter. Look at the first words of Unklus. It's right there. Urechem Yaakov yas Rachel. Yaakov loved Rachel, but what is the word for love? To love is to be merciful. And to love is to be compassionate. To love another person is to have mercy, compassion, rachamim upon him or her. And vice versa, to be merciful is to be loving. So if you know math, which is not my forte, but love equals rachamim, and it goes both ways. And therefore, rachamim equals love. It is no wonder that the womb of the mother, which loves, which nurtures, which gives to, which builds up the child, which only exists in the female species. In Lashon of Kodesh, of course, what's the womb called? And you have one example here. Last source on page 1. Vayizkar Elokim es Rachel. Elokim remembered Rachel. Targum Unkel says there she was davening. Vayishmael Elokim. Elokim listened to her prayers. Vayiftach es Rachma. Opened up her womb. For within the womb, within the womb, within the rechem, the mother loves. And she gives entirely of herself to fashion, to benefit, to create with selflessness and compassion another human being. Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch writes, and I should have put in your hand up for you. I'm sorry I did it. Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch writes to Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuchav Beis, 2:22. How is man created? What was man created from, I should rather say? Man was created from? Yes, he was made Tzelem Elokim, Bereishis 1:27. But Bereishis 2:7, Hashem took dust from the earth and he made man. Vayitzir, God fashioned. He took pre-existing material, dust. He fashioned a human being. Lahavda Alf of Dals, a child takes Play-Doh. Lahavda, he fashions something from the Play-Doh. What about the woman? What was she created from? She was built, vayivein, not vayitzer, not vayivra, vayivein. What is she built from? Man. Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch writes, unlike the case of man and the case of woman, the material for her body is not taken from the earth. God took the side of man and formed woman. Man is now divided into two parts, and you have man and you have woman. Oh, listen, I should have given this to you, I'm sorry. If you want it, email me, I'll send it to you. Our sages ascribe all the special qualities of woman, her voice, character, temperament, as well as her earlier spiritual and intellectual material to the way in which she was formed. She was formed from an already living, feeling, sensitive body of man. Man was taken dust from the earth. I'm going to repeat it. The sages ascribe all these special qualities of woman. Her voice, her character, her temperament, as well as her earlier spiritual and intellectual material, to the way in which she was formed. She was formed from a feeling, sensitive, living body of man. She was formed from a person who already loves, or a person who feels, from a person who cries, not from a clod of earth. And all those feelings and emotions and love and passion were imbued into her. To build another person up, literally or figuratively, is to love. But to love is to be a person of Rachmanos. How do we know? Because we just saw the sources. To build is to love with compassion. To have compassion is to love and to build. Okay, ready for something very exciting? It was late Wednesday night or Thursday night. You never know when a ha'ara is going to come your way. Mamish never know. I had emailed my father-in-law, Dr. Siklek. I forgot that I have a concordance at home because someone gave it to me. It's not online. It's like a book. You forget about the books because in this day and age, sometimes, nabach, it got lost in the shelf. When is the first time the root word love is used in the Torah? Okay. And my father-in-law said, he thinks, by the Akedah. It's on your handout. We're on page 2. Vayomer kachnas binchas yichid chasher haftas yitzchak v'lechcha l'eretz ha'moriah v'aleu sham l'ola al'achar ha'arim asher ha'marilecha. Famous pasuk. God appears to Abram. Abram, I'm here. Take your son, your only one, the one you love. Talking about ahava. Hava schinam, because it's antidote to sin eschinam. And go to the land of Moriah. My father said he thinks the first time love is used is by Yitzchak. Then Dr. Siklek confirmed, because I said, my father thinks this. He says, I think it's right. Dr. Siklek's mother's joining us. That's why I keep pointing to her. You should have nachas. So then I remembered, oh, my sister-in-law did give me a concordance, but it's a book. So I went to find it. I think I never used it before, maybe once. And it appears to be that the first time the word love is used is in this pasuk. The first time a word appears in the Torah is very significant. It teaches us something. So I was up till very late. I'm very excited. I couldn't believe what emerged from this. Okay? Just like the first time R is used, 25th word, Chanukah is R, Chaf Hei Kislev, 25th of Kislev, Hashem took the R, he hid it away for the tzaddikim. The first time the word appears is of tremendous significance. It's not just stem a word. That means we're learning a lot about love from the fact that the first time the word appears is by who? Avraham Avinu. Okay. It doesn't mean other forms of love don't exist, but this is the purest, most pristine, ultimate way that love is supposed to be. So what do we learn from here? It's unbelievable. There are many biblical personalities, people, before we get to Avraham Avinu. He's not the first guy in the scene. The Torah does not begin with Avram. He's 20 generations from Adam. There's a lot of people. Chanoch is a good guy. Noach is a good guy. Okay, Cain and Hevel, we don't expect the word love to appear by them, but what about Adam and Chava? Note, it doesn't even appear first by Avram and Sarah. It's specifically talking about Avram vis-a-vis his progeny. Not Yishmael. It's just unbelievable. So what do we learn from here? First of all, the deepest form of love vis-a-vis one person to another, Bein Adam L'Chaveru, is based on Avodas Hashem. Avraham Avinu was really the first Eved Hashem par excellence, the first Jew, as we call him, because when everything is seen through the lens of Torah, through the lens of Yirah Shamayim, fear of God, and Ahavas Hashem, love of God, it leads to deep, true, everlasting love affecting the realm of Bein Adam L'Chaveru. The deep, deep love can only be between man and fellow man if that person is ultimately attached to God. If a person leads a godless life, it's very hard to truly love another human being. Because if you don't have to answer to a higher being, ultimately you do whatever you want whenever you want. Mentioned the terror attack this morning in Jerusalem. If a person does not have a true, proper connection to the Almighty, then something's going to be deficient in their love. Because even human interaction is only perfected through the lens of Torah. If you look at the Seres HaDibros, first you have the side of Bein Adam L'Makom, after you perfect Bein Adam L'Makom, or simultaneously, then you work on the second side is Bein Adam L'Chaver. So the first thing we learn is Avram was Avram HaIvri. He's the first Jew. He's the first Yerushalayim. He's the first to recognize God. Oh, where does love first appear in regard to Davka? A person who's a Yerushalayim. But think about it. It's easy to love the people you like and to do chesed with the people you like. What about the guy you don't like so much? The annoying person. I don't even like to use that word, but I'm using for effect. Person who gets on your nerves. Person you don't really want at your table. If you don't remember that the Torah says, v'ahavta recha kamocha, and that God says, v'halachta bedrachav, and emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam, you're not going to love that person, will you? No, because he's annoying and he smells and I don't like what he's talking about and I don't agree with him ashkafically, so I don't want to have anything to do with that person. You can only truly love everybody. I'm not talking about the people you naturally love. Through the lens of Yerushalayim and Ahavas Hashem. That was Avraham Avinu. Furthermore, it is fascinating to know, and Dr. Sikuk and I, our emails crossed, he noted this and I said, go see my email, and he said, I hit send too quickly. When it first appears, it's vis-a-vis father to child, not Avram to Sarah. Why? Because a love between spouse is not always Ein Sof, without end. And the Torah teaches us this. What does Avraham Avinu do after Sarah dies? He mourns her, he buries her. Yitzchak has a sherech, and then what does Avraham Avinu do? He remarries. He marries Keturah. That's Hagar. But the love of the parent to the child is Ein Sof. So God says, I'm introducing this concept of love. Yes, I know it occurs with Rachel and Yaakov, of course. Vayahav Yaakov as Rachel Mileah. Yes, but the purest form has to be perfected through the lens of Torah, the lens of Yiras Hashem, through the lens of Ahavas Hashem, because otherwise, all those weird, smelly, annoying, grating on my nerves people, I'm not going to love them. I could love the people I naturally want to love, but what about all those? Only if you're an Eved Hashem do you really love them. That's Avraham Avinu. No wonder that the Rambam tells us he had tens of thousands of students. Second thing we're learning is that it appears dafka between when it's describing the love of who? Parent to child. Why? Because that's Ein Sof. I'm not talking about, don't bring me cases like what happened in Jerusalem last week, Rachman Atzal Noleinu, when a parent is truly very, very sick. I'm talking about by Darach Klal. Love between parent and child is Ein Sof. Love between spouses may not be. How do we know that? What did Avraham Avinu himself do after Sarah died? He remarried. So therefore, the introduction of the word love teaches us it occurs in its most pristine form in an Eved Hashem. And we've explained how we understand it. It is love shaped by Torah values. It occurs when we meet the first Ivri. That's Avram. It doesn't occur by Noah. He's a good guy. By Chanoch. Chanoch is Halech Es Elokim. By Adam and Chav. It occurs by the first Jew. And finally, it's between father and son. So it was Ramesh very late at night, but I was very excited. So I texted this to my sister-in-law. I'm going to give credit, B'Shem Amram, you're free. I copied my email, and I texted her. I said, look at this. Oh, I know why. She gave me the Concordaxia. So I wanted to share with her that because of the Concordaxia, I could confirm Bereishis 22:2, Perech HaBeis HaZoi, first time we see love. So I thanked her. So my sister-in-law, Mira Fried, casually noted that three letters of Avram's name spell Ahav. Good. So I wrote back, OMG, because at this point my heart's like coming out of my chest. She's like, and the other two are Ram, because he brought a ram. I didn't even get the joke because I was so excited. The other two letters are Reish Mem. Look on your handout. Oh my gosh. Ah! Avram's name is made up of Ahav and Rome. What does Rome mean? To lift somebody up. Ah! Sorry. It's unbelievable. To love somebody is to be merciful and compassionate. Yes? How does Uncles translate Ahav? To be Rachamim. To love somebody, true love them, truly be compassionate, is through the lens of Torah. When you're an Eved Hashem and a Yerushalayim, and you're an Ivri, and you understand what God wants of you. Most pristine form is between parent and child, because all other forms can be severed. Two friends, you know, things can be going really good for 25 years, and then something calamitous could happen, and that's it. Spouses, parent and child, Ein Sof. And furthermore, when she said Ahav, that leaves that the other two letters are Rom. And Rom means to lift somebody else up. When we truly love them, we literally or proverbially lift up, build up, create another person. To be compassionate and merciful is to love. To love is to be compassionate and merciful. Ahav equals Rachim equals Racham. And Ahav, Rom equals Avram. Because through love, we really build. And perhaps if we do so enough times, we will merit the ultimate rebuilding. Hashem will say, wow, you strove so hard to build up another Yid, to build up my people. I'm going to build you. Rabbi Eli Meir relates, fabulous story. In 1993, me and my friends were in the Macha's house for Shabbat dinner. We counted 147 people. It was crazy, I'm quoting. I love when I'm in the middle of praying, I see such a shkacha. When you wait till you hear the last sentence of this story, okay? We counted 147 people. It was crazy. There was no room whatsoever. You had to keep your elbows close to you. Right after Kiddush, there's a knock at the door. Another 15 people are standing. Rabbi Macha says, come in. There's plenty of room. Everyone started laughing because it was so absurd. There was no room whatsoever. Rabbi Macha whispered in my ear, please daven with me that the walls should expand. I davened. I don't know how, because I didn't see the walls move. But somehow, those extra 15 people found room to sit. So I said to Rabbi Machas, please explain this to me. I'm a rational person. How did this work out? And he replied, when there's love, there's room. So when I was in the middle of preparing, I came to the end of the story, which is a great story in the first place. When there's love, there's room in your heart. When there's love, there's room in your home. When there's love, there's room in our city. I found an exceptionally fascinating piece. You will see that the last source on your hand is a picture. I never did this before. I'm of Shai Schechter, my thanks. He made it in color, not in black and white. Look at the heart. It's a pendant. But note that the heart, I gave it to you for the next portion of the shiur, you really need to see this. The heart is two lamids. Do you see that? It's one, okay, it's clearly two lamids. I can't explain it better, that's why I gave you the picture. It's a lamid the right way, and it's a lamid backwards. So you get two lamids. And if you know, what else do you have? A heart. So I came across a fascinating piece by Sarah Esther Crisp. And she writes, it's a Chabad Jewish woman article. It's fascinating. In Hebrew, the word for heart is lev. Right, we're talking about v'ahavta l're'acha kamecha. We're talking about love. Love emanates from v'ahavta Hashem l'kecha b'chol levavcha. So the Hebrew word for heart is lev. You know that. Lamed, beis. Two letters. Good? Yes. But Rabbi Avram Abulafia, in the year 1291, wrote a manuscript by the name of Imre Shefer. He defines the meaning of heart. He says, Lamed beis, which spells lev, should not be read Lamed beis. Beis is the gematria of two. So lamid two, lamid times two means lev is really two lamids. Should I repeat it? I don't have a blackboard. Lev is spelled lamid beis, right? If you write it down, you'll see. Lamid is a letter. Beis means two. Yes? You with me so far? So therefore, Rabbi Avram Abulafia in 1291 says, lev doesn't mean lamid beis. Lev means lamid times two, which is two lamids. So the Jewish heart is really a double lamid. Good? You saw with me so far? Two lamids. However, it's not enough to have two lamids. Rabbi Yitzchak Ginsburg, she quotes, explains, in order for there to be a relationship of love, the lamids need to be connected. So you've already established that lev is not one lamid and then a beis. Lamid beis means two lamids. Yes? Good. Rabbi Yitzchak Ginsburg says, how should the two lamids be formed to make a lev? One is forwards and one is backwards, because the lev represents the relationship. And in order for there to be a relationship, the two lamids have to be facing each other. And that's why I had to give you the picture in order to make this insight much more easily understood. When we turn the second lamid to face the first, look on your hand, you have the image of the Jewish heart. How does this differ from the secular heart? Well, you notice that the Jewish heart has things on top, because the lamed doesn't end with the heart. The lamed goes up. It's fascinating. Ready? The heart, the love, I'm adding in the rachamim, can thrive and flourish only when there is totality in connection. Why? So she writes, Sarah Esther Crisp. The lamed is the tallest letter in the Hebrew aleph base, but actually is made up of three different letters. The top letter is a yud. Again, you have the picture, so it should be very clear. The top letter is the yud, the smallest of the Hebrew letters. I'm sorry. It represents the head. It represents the face. So why do you, first of all, learning that when there's love and there's relationship and when there's rachet, not only with the people you like, with the people you don't like, what do you have to do? Not face away from each other, but take your heads, your minds, your intellect, your face, I'm adding in your smile, and shine it on the other person. The top of the lamed is a yud. God, you with me? The next letter is a vav. You see that? Vav is a hook. Vavim, we're coming up to the Mishkan in Sefer Shmos. The vavim are the hooks. The hook is something that connects two things to another. The head and the intellect has to be connected to the torso, to the heart, to the realm of emotion. The heart, of course, represents emotion. I'm not talking scientifically. We're talking about proverbially here. You need to connect with the vav, the head and the intellect, to the body. How do they have to be connected? The vav is to be one person towards another. If the hooks are connected, they're going to be connected to one another. If they're facing away, there's no connection. And finally, you come to the bottom of the lamed, which is the chaf, which represents a body. You have the transmission from the head to the body, through the vav, through the neck, through the continuity of love. It begins up here. It has to continue. If it remains up in your head intellectually, it's really not worth very much if you don't put it into action and bring it down to your body. This teaches us, she writes very powerfully, the love can thrive and flourish only when there's totality and connection. The Jewish heart, which is on your picture, true love represents mind to mind, face to face, eye to eye, body to body, soul to soul connection. The vav, the connection, has to be healthy for a clear flow. Just like, she writes, the easiest and quickest way, Rahman Atzlan Dolenu, is to kill another person is to slit their neck. Rav writes, when he got off the trains, doesn't forget the image of the prisoners looking at those who had just disembarked from the cattle cars, making a slitting across their neck motion. The quick way reminds me of, what was the family's name? They were murdered. The terrorists went out of the house. Fogel. They went back to kill the baby.
Fogel?
Fogel. The Fogel family, thank you. They went back, they killed the baby by slitting her neck. It ensures that the head, the intellect, rules above our emotions, but there has to be a healthy interchange, a connection, a vav, a hook between what's above and what's below. The heart, we are all familiar with throughout the world, she writes, represents only the physical. And that's not a true love. Without the vav, without the neck, connecting the intellect to the emotion, without the ruchnius, with the gashmius, without the intellect, with the emotion, that's not a complete heart. The secular heart doesn't have the vav, and it doesn't have the yod. She writes, the Jewish heart is a symbol for why we were created and what we are meant to accomplish. And then she notes so beautifully, she relates this to the Torah. The last word of the Torah is, last phrase of the Torah is, La'inei kol Yisrael. This is the Torah that Moshe brought before the eyes of all of Israel. The first word of the Torah is, Bereishis. The last letter of the Torah is a lamed. The first letter of the Torah is a beis. La'inei kol Yisrael, lamed. I didn't give you the phrases. Look up the last pasuk in Devarim. The first pasuk is Bereishis. It's lamed beis. And she notes that our Torah isn't laid flat like a book, but rather it's a scroll. Because when you wind it together and you scroll it together, you have the connection between the lamed at the end, at the beis at the front, and they are always connected, and that makes the leaf. I thought it was just unbelievable. I think it's just beautiful. 30 days after Henny's death, her family and close friends assembled at her grave at the Shloshim. Rabbi Machlis asked two people to speak. And this story really represents so beautifully. We love those who we love because it's easy. Rachim, Ahava. But Avram Avinu teaches us we also have to love people who are maybe not so run-of-the-mill, because we can be Rome. You can lift them up through that love and see him through the lens of Avodas Hashem. So listen to this. Rabbi Machlis asked two people to speak at her grave for her shloshim. Rabbi Dov Machlis, his brother, who spoke in English, and Mordechai, the occasional drunkard, who spoke in Hebrew. Why did he choose Mordechai to speak? Rabbi Machla says he was moved to do so by a story. After Henny's second surgery at Shaari Tzedek Hospital, 2 days before Shavuos, Mordechai, who was a fixture in the Machla's home for decades, came to visit Henny in the hospital. He announced he's staying near her for Shavuos. She woke up in the middle of the night. She found him sleeping on a bench in the hallway. She went and she got her blanket to cover him. Did you hear what I just said? She was the cancer patient. Mordechai, the occasional drunkard, and I'm quoting from the book, was staying with her in the hospital. She found him sleeping in the corridor, and her boundless love for every human being, literally, if you read the book, she went and got her blanket and covered him. Continued Rabbi Malchus, Mordechai is homeless. Sometimes he sleeps in cemeteries because they're quiet at night. A few nights after Henny's death, he bought a few beers. He went to Henny's grave to drink l'chaim. He decided to sleep next to her grave, and it began to rain. He felt it was not respectful for it to rain on top of the tzaddikas. So he went to a nearby building site. He found a discarded sheet of plastic. He returned to Henny's grave, and as she covered him so many years before, he here covered her. Ahava is rachamim, is the womb of the mother, is the rachem. We saw Rav Shem Shamfal Hirsch says, and ahava has to be based on the love of Avram Avinu. He didn't just love those people who were exactly like him. To love someone is to build them up. And that's the antidote to Siras Chinam. That's the antidote to baseless hatred. That's baseless love. Two lamids, not lamid base. Lamid times two. When the lamids face each other and you have totality and connection, face the person, eye to eye, head to head, neck to neck, vav to vav, hook to hook, heart to heart. Look at the medrash on your page, please. Vayikra Rabbah 34:8. Okay, Rabbi Simon, in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, is going to give you four shitin. You know your shita? What's your shita? Four opinions. As to chesed, we're just going to look at two quickly. There was someone who did chesed with someone who didn't need chesed. Who was that? Avram is now unbelievable. Who did chesed with someone who didn't need chesed? Who are we talking about today? Avram. Avram, imam malachei asharis. The angels come to visit. Avram's doing them chesed. What's he doing? He's running to feed them. The pasuk says, "Who omed aleim tachas eitz vayochu." He's standing them under the tree and they're eating. V'chi ochlin hayu? Well, the angels really eating. Amar Rabbi Yudin. Rabbi Yudin says, "Nirin ke ochlin." They made it look as if they were eating. V'shosin and drinking. V'rishon rishon stalik. After every course, they took the food away. I looked up the Medrash inside. Art school has come out with Medrash Rabbah. The note says there's an opinion that they burned the food. They made it look like they were eating. L'maisa. Uma para kosh baruch ulbanav. How did Hashem pay back Avram Avinu's children? Haman yoredam. Habeer olalan. Haslav matzurilam. Anane kavan makifin osam. Va'amada ananoslef name. The children of Israel got man, a well of water, meat, slav, clouds of glory to protect them, and a cloud before them. V'arei dvarim kal v'chomer. Mi uma im misha osa chesed im misha einu tzarich l'chesed par kolosh baruch l'fanav. Look at the reward. Someone who did chesed was someone who didn't even need chesed. Look how greatly a kolosh baruch who paid back his sons. Misha osa chesed. I should have underlined this line for you. Misha osa chesed im misha tzarich. He who does chesed was someone who is in need of chesed. Al achas kama v'kama. How much more so will Hashem pay you back when you do chesed for somebody else? I just saw it quoted in the Medrash. Yoser me balabayis osa la'ani, ha'ani osa la'balabayis. More, and the proof is brought down from Megillas Rus. Yoser me masha balabayis osa la'ani. You think you're doing the guy such a mitzvah, such a tova. He's coming to your house and you're feeding him and you're housing him and he's sleeping by you. No, says Medrash. Yoser miza, much more than that, is what the ani does for the Baal Bayis, because you grab mitzvahs. The second example, because we're running out of time, we're not going to go through it inside, tells you that Ammon and Moab did not do chesed with Klal Yisrael. When Klal Yisrael passed by and they said, can we pass to your land? They didn't meet them with water and drink. So the Medrash says, did Klal Yisrael need water and drink? Klal Yisrael had the man and the slav and the rear. They didn't even need chesed. So why are Ammon and Moab punished? Because they didn't do chesed, even though they didn't need chesed. So it teaches us, even when someone doesn't need chesed, you should still go out of your way to try and do something for them. Because ultimately, we are rachmanim, baishanim, and gomel chasadim. Rachmanim, When you do the chesed, you demonstrate your compassion. When you demonstrate your compassion, you demonstrate your love. When you demonstrate your love, you're lifting someone else up. Asar Batavis is the beginning of the end. The Churban Beis HaMikdash began with the siege of Jerusalem and ended with the burning of Jerusalem. If we listen. I think we can bring a beautiful connection to the siege of Yerushalayim in our topic today. If we surround ourselves and erect barriers around our hearts, around our own hearts, if we besiege ourselves and close ourselves off to others, if we refrain from chesed and love, if we hold back from kindness, the walls of the heart will be breached. Do you understand? If we put and besiege ourselves from other people, if the lamans are facing away and not together, you've erected a siege around your own self, a barrier around your own self. Ultimately, the heart will be breached, just like Yerushalayim, the heart of Knesset Yisrael, was breached. That if we remove the barriers from our heart, don't wait for the enemy to do it. If you remove the barrier from your heart, if we open ourselves up to those around them, note that the Jewish heart is open, always, but connected at the top. If we engage in chesed and acts of loving kindness, whether the person needs it or doesn't need it, the Medrash says, your job is to do it. God pays back. Don't worry about the other person. Worry about yourself. Wait, that sounds wrong. Don't worry about the other person, whether they need it or they don't need it. That's what I mean. Worry about your avodas Hashem. Your responsibility is to offer them the love, the help. If we exude mercy and compassion, then we're building up the lamids. We're building up our hearts. We're building up the ahava. And perhaps then, when we grab those boundless opportunities for love, for chesed, for care and concern, that beckon to us every day, when we don't be like the fool who's gobbled up by the lion because he doesn't have the brains to realize what's right in front of him, when we truly care about each and every other Jew, Ahav Rome, to go in the ways of Avraham Avinu by building people up. Because perhaps then Hashem will say, my children, yafa asisam, good job. You have found a friend, you have been a friend who cares about you. You have built somebody else up. Perhaps you will be worthy that your city will be built up measure for measure. I must share two final things with you. I don't know if anybody saw, we're talking about chesed. And we saw the Medrash. Don't worry about if the other person actually needs the chesed. Your job is to do the chesed. Did anyone see the article in the Jewish Star? It wasn't really an article. It was a little piece in the Jewish Star. 2 or 3 weeks ago, a group of 7 boys from Halb went to Carlos and Gabi's with their Rebbe. You saw? Okay. Fran Siklik's grandson, getting a lot of mention today. Joe, Jeremy's also your grandson. 2 of her grandsons were in this group. 7 boys from Carlos and 7 boys in Rabbi Moshe Steinberg's 5th grade class at Halb went to Carlos and Gabby's with their Rebbe. He was in the Jewish Star. He was very moved. It brought me to tears. I share with my husband. I emailed Mrs. Siklik. I emailed Dr. Siklik. I say, Shav Nachas, it's such a beautiful story. I'm telling you this for a reason. I went, when I was preparing this year, I went into the Jewish Star. I didn't save the paper to find the link so I could tell you the exact Lashon from the Jewish Star. This is what it says. Sometimes we get caught up in the negative. We forget how much good there is in our community. We are 7 boys from Halb Middle School who just finished a special program. We learned hundreds of Mishnayos in our spare time. Now we're going to a special dinner with our Rebbe to Carlos and Gabby's. While we were at the counter ordering, a nice man asked us what yeshiva we were from. Please listen to the story. There's an unbelievable P.S. You know the P.S.? Do you know the P.S.? A nice man asked us what yeshiva we were from. Why were we there with our Rebbe for supper? We said, we're receiving our reward. We learned a massive number of Mishnayos in our spare time. After placing the orders and sitting at the table, our Rebbe came over to us with that same man, smiling from ear to ear. As the Rebbe was about to pay for the food, the man stopped the cashier, took out his own credit card so he could pay for our food. Even though the Rebbe tried to stop him, the stranger insisted on paying. He said it was an honor to have a small part in our unbelievable learning. The man didn't want to make a big deal about it. He didn't want to come over to the table. But the Rebbe asked him to please come over to teach the students how people value Torah and those who learn it. We would like to thank this person, wrote the boys, not only for dinner that night, but for teaching us an important lesson on the value of Torah, community, I'm going to add on their Ahavas Chinam. Dr. Siklik emailed me Friday morning. There's an unbelievable PS to this story. The anonymous man who didn't want to be listed was Rabbi Schoenfeld, Zichron Levracha, who was Nifter this past week. Let us go in the ways of Avraham Avinu. Avraham is Ahav. Ahav is Rome. Love is Chesed, the antidote to baseless hatred, to the barriers that we erect around our hearts, not only around the Chomo Yerushalayim, is to love other people in the ways of Avraham. Are the ways of Avraham. He was the first Jew. He saw everything through the lens of Ahavas Hashem and Yerushalayim. The love of a father to the child is the love we have to strive to emulate. Pure, unaltered, unshakable love. And it's Ahav, it's love that builds somebody up. We have the capacity for so much mercy every day of our lives. Don't be the fool who goes to the Sar HaMazalos, walks away with a piece of geschmack of ice, and doesn't implement it because we're too busy looking for something else. I'm ending. My six-year-old niece, Bela Fried, was given an assignment to do in school last week. The assignment was a wanted ad. You know, people place wanted ads in the papers. What was their assignment? Friend wanted. The teacher gave them categories they had to fill in. Name, she wrote Bela Fried. Age, 6. Hair, blonde. Eyes, blue. Likes to swim, art, gymnastics, shop. I texted my sister and I said, I love the last one. My sister said, she's 6. She means gourmet glock. I promise. Wants a friend too. Are you ready? She's 6. And you know what she wrote? Cares about me. Let us all be the friend who fills the wanted ad, someone who cares about me as we rebuild with compassion. We must tear down the barriers around our hearts. We have to stop the siege between man and fellow man. We have to pray that there's always room. Pray that the walls of my home and the walls of my heart should expand with compassion as we rebuild up each other, our land, our city, our Mekomos HaKadoshim, our Am Kadosh, and perhaps then we will be worthy that our fast days of mourning will be turned to days of rejoicing. Amen, amen. May the neshama of my friend's grandmother, as I mentioned at the beginning of this year, Blima Bas Avram Levi, merit an aliyah. May the neshamas of today's kedoshim merit aliyos. May we be always zochot to share besuros tovos. Amen, amen. Thank you.